We're certainly grateful for the fact that we have an opportunity today to come together for the purpose of studying together. And we are grateful, especially if you're visiting with us, for your presence. We want you to know how encouraging it is to us that you are here. We do have a number of visitors with us. And when that is the case, we often like to express our willingness to study with you. So if you're here and you have any questions concerning our worship service, questions with regard to any of the teaching or preaching that we do, we want to let you know that we're willing to defend and to explain ourselves in all things. And we strive always to have a thus saith the Lord for all that we do in practice. And we would love to have an opportunity to sit across an open Bible and to discuss with you the things of God, His precious Word, and to defend the truth of God's Word. And so we offer that opportunity to you. As you are aware, I was not here last Sunday and missed some of the craziness that came from the water flood. I'm grateful for that. I know that it was a little bit off the norm, and wanted to make note of the fact that I appreciated how much good was done in my stead by the men who filled in for me in the preaching and teaching. I want you to know my appreciation for that. I expressed that once on Wednesday evening, but would like to repeat it at this time. Brother Doss and Brother Ward, as well as Joshua in the evening, the fact that they took my duties and ably performed them. And if you have not had an opportunity to express your appreciation for their efforts, please do so. But I would like to publicly commend them for their stand for truth and their willingness to proclaim the gospel. Additionally, just wanted to make note very quickly of the fact that the repair work that's ongoing with regard to that water damage, especially to the parents, just to let you know that over on the side in the hallway on the east side of the building, that there are exposed timbers, unfortunately not any exposed wires or anything, but it's necessary to cut away some of the sheetrock that's being dried out is what's happening and will be replaced this next week. Additionally, in the back and on the side, there are some equipment that the company that is doing the work has left behind for this weekend. So it may be that you would like to kind of keep the children away from those kinds of things. I don't know if there's any particular danger, but at the same time, the equipment is scattered over, especially on the east side of the building and back behind the pulpit. So please keep that in mind and keep the children away from those things. We are hopeful that by the time that we meet next Sunday, that all of those repairs will be completed. And secondly, just very quickly, I want to make note of the fact that we have a new projector and some new equipment with regard to the presentations that we make on both Sunday and mornings and evenings. And apparently there were a few glitches during the class. And whenever you have new equipment, that's possible. So we'll strive our best not to be in any way disruptive in the presentation of the Lord's Word today. But if there is anything, I appreciate, again, your patience in that regard. We're going to be discussing the topic of personal evangelism today and the importance of it. And what I would like to do is to contrast that with what we might refer to as congregational worker action. Understand that we have a responsibility collectively as the people of God, as the church is the pillar and foundation of God's truth, to proclaim it to those who are in the world. And we make that effort. And we do so in many different ways, one of which would be this morning's lesson, the presentation of truth here in the worship assembly, for the purpose not only of edifying the brethren, but also proclaiming the gospel to those who may not be Christians. And we take that very seriously. Additionally, you know, as do I, that this congregation supports other men preaching the gospel in other areas. We support four men in India in the preaching of the gospel. We'll try to give their full names. But in addition to that, we are also supporting Brother Dennis Scroggins, Brother Michael Lawrence, partially in the work that they do in preaching the gospel here in the state of Texas. And there are places in Texas that are mission fields as well. And of course, everywhere the need for truth to be preached is present. And we're very grateful for the fact that we have that opportunity. We also make efforts over the internet and in other places, gospel meetings from time to time. But we want you to recognize that those types of things, though they are very important and beneficial in the proclamation of God's Word, that they fall far short of what is needed. And in fact, God's intent was for us each individually, no matter who we may be, if we're children of His, to be active in our efforts to share the gospel. And I think that it can rightly be said that though a preacher or though a teacher in a congregation, perhaps the elders of the church, might have more ability or more knowledge with regard to God's Word than any particular individual may, of course that's not always the case, but it sometimes is. Fact is, the gospel of our Lord can be shared by any and all who are His children. If indeed you know enough to respond to the gospel and have done so, you certainly know enough to share that same message with those who are lost and in need of salvation. We're not talking about brain surgery here. We're talking about the simple gospel of our Lord. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what God requires of us in the response of faith. And so these things are things that we can master sufficiently to share with others. And that is certainly God's intent that we do so. So the emphasis that we're going to be placing in the lesson is not with regard to the congregational responsibility or the work that we do collectively, but what God expects you to do in sharing the gospel with those who are lost, whether it be friend, family member, or acquaintance. So we're going to talk about these things and emphasize the motivation or reasons behind such a call. You want to note, first of all, the text of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, as it is on the board, that we will use to introduce our time together, where we are told that those disciples in the first century, in the midst of persecution, that wherever they went, as they left Jerusalem and scattered throughout the world, that they went preaching the word. So we want to utilize and to emulate the example of the disciples in the first century and indicate again the importance of such evangelical work ourselves. Now the first point that we want to make as we talk about the need for personal evangelism, we emphasize that we ought to be evangelists or preachers of the gospel of Christ because that responsibility has been placed upon us in the various commissions that God has given. Now I do recognize that the nature of that great commission Jesus gave to His disciples, His immediate followers there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. You remember that statement of our Lord where He told the disciples to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That commission is one that we should emulate by example, and in fact instructions have been given to us as well, not only the apostles of our Lord, but those of us who follow after them to proclaim that same gospel. But again, I want you to note the importance of the work, and in fact that this is the preeminent and the primary work of God's people, that is to share the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save mankind. There is nothing that is more important than the saving of the souls of man. And I know, as do you, that there are many religious organizations that exist in the world today that seem to have their primary focus not on things eternal, but rather things temporal. Not overly concerned with the salvation of souls. In fact, in our society, the concept of proselytizing or making disciples is one that is often criticized. In fact, as you look and talk to people about the various religions, they will say that it is accepted that you have faith and that your faith is as legitimate as my faith. But what is not accepted, what is not acceptable, is for you to seek to change me to your faith. Seek to convince me of the truthfulness of your faith. After all, if we were to do that, if I go to someone and I say to them, I want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to convert you to Christ, I want Him to be your Savior, that by saying such, what I'm indicating is that what you have as your faith, you have as your religion, what you have as your hope is something that is not legitimate, does not have the same value or the same validity as mine does. And that's almost anathema in our society. And as a result of that, often the focus of religion has changed. We talk about individuals having their faith, and we think about such faith as being something often that is handed down from generation to generation. It's a familial thing. It is a cultural thing. Perhaps it is a national thing. But it has absolutely nothing to do with the legitimacy of any proclamation of faith, and so there is no proselytizing or discipling that is to be done. That's a far cry from the call that God has given to us as Christians. There is a reason why individuals are called evangelicals, and often called such with derision. In many aspects of our culture, to be called a Christian evangelical is to be named a name of derision. And again, while I do not associate myself with that movement and those that associate themselves in that way and that they're preaching error, the fact is, as children of God, we should be evangelical. We should be evangelistic. We should be active in the proclamation of truth, because in reality, the Christian faith is the only valid faith. The Christian faith does have not only more validity, but more value. It is legitimate, and the other faiths are not. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." And his desire for his disciples was to go and to share that gospel so that those who are lost in the world may have the opportunity or hope for salvation. Brethren, that call is as relevant and as needed today as it ever was. And so we should, despite the derision that and the contempt that the world may hold us in as a response to our efforts and actions, nevertheless, should be active in sharing the Word of God with those who are lost and in need of salvation. That is evangelism. That is our call. It was the call that God made to his disciples. Jesus made to his disciples as he gave them that great commission. And it is one that we should heed as well. Notice the text of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Here we emphasize the fact that every part, every individual member of the body of Christ should be doing what it can in the proclamation of truth. You'll remember that we are told there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But notice this, having reference to those who are the people of God, that we should speak the truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joining it together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in truth or in love. And so here we find that the edification of us one to another comes as a result of every individual person doing his share. And that indeed each and every one of us ought to be active in proclaiming or speaking the truth in love. Brethren, that is a responsibility that we all hold. We certainly hold that within the context of Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about edifying one another. And it is likewise important that we each heed the duty God has given us to share that with the lost. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," to his disciples. Fishers of men. This has reference to individuals who are not fishermen, but rather whose desire it is to catch men, to convert men to his cause and his way. A legitimate desire, and one that we all should strive to fulfill of our Lord. Now, the second point that we want to make with this regard is that we need to engage in the act of personal evangelism because we need to be like Christ. In other words, in this we emulate him. We have as his desire, his motivation, his intent and purpose. We have made that our own, and we share those things as we seek to do his will. Notice the text of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. We are told there, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Now here again, there is a reference that is made by our Lord concerning the work that they were doing and the response to that work, in that as a result of what Christ was accomplishing on earth, he would be persecuted, and that they could reasonably expect that they would receive persecution as well, and again the derision of men as a result of their efforts to share that gospel. If they're going to call Jesus a devil, just imagine what he would call the followers of our Lord. And so he indicated that that was the lot. But again, when he said that, he is indicating that that is expected and that is appropriate, because as Christ is our master, we ought to be like him. We ought to be like him with regard to our demeanor and with regard to the life that we live. We are, after all, seeking to emulate him and be followers of him. We ought to be like him in purpose. And of course, it was our Lord's purpose to come to this earth for the purpose of saving the souls of men. And as he was the Savior and that he gave his life willingly, then we are to be the proclaimers of that gospel that individuals may respond to it to the salvation of their souls. And so in every sense, we are to be like the Master. Not to try to change, not to add to, not to improve upon, but rather to submit to Him, His will, His purpose, His philosophy, His way of doing things, that we might accomplish His work in the world. Also, you may make note of the text of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where we are told in very explicit terms what that purpose is, and that Jesus came to this earth, the Son of Man, come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then in Romans 1 and verses 14 and following, I alluded to that text just a few moments ago. Again, noting that it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, we are to be faithful in proclaiming it. Now, there are two things that we want to make note of, and I alluded to it just a moment ago. The first is the facts themselves. Understand this. The initial accomplishment was in the death. The initial accomplishment was in the resurrection from the dead. The initial accomplishment was in the ascension from this earth and into heaven, where Christ remains today alive and reigning in His kingdom. So that is the gospel. That's the good news. It was accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is related by His followers. The work was accomplished, the initial things done by our Lord. And it is through the preaching of that message, the facts, the fundamentals of that gospel, that men's souls are saved, because it is in response to what Jesus did, response to the message preached, that that is the litmus test, as it were, as to who will be saved and who will not. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for all men, that all might come to a knowledge of the truth, and we are told that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But understand this, Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. As a result of that, there was much that was accomplished in the Apostle Paul. And as a result of that, he said, I am a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. The apostle said, Jesus Christ has saved me, therefore I have a responsibility to others. Brethren, that's what we're talking about when we talk about personal evangelism. Why is it that you need to be sharing the gospel with others, talking to others about the gospel of our Lord? It is because of what has been done for you. You owe a debt. You owe a debt to God, and as such, by extension, you owe a debt to those who are lost in the world. If you receive this freely given gift of grace by a response in faith, then they have a right to that same gospel, and as a result of that, you need to be preaching it, that they may respond as well, and they may have their soul saved. That's the attitude the Apostle Paul had in regard to it. And so it is stated in motivation in this way. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. This is my purpose. This is my aim. We talked a little bit this morning in our Bible class from Acts the 13th chapter. You'll remember we talked about his single-mindedness. In fact, how it upset him that John Mark left their band as they were engaging in that first missionary journey. And John Mark returned to Jerusalem. He left them, left the effort of preaching. And later on, that caused some contention between him and Barnabas, because Paul was not happy that John Mark left the work. Paul was single-minded in his desire to share the gospel with others. That was the animating purpose of his entire life, because he knew what Christ had done for him. He knew the world needed the same. And as such, he spent every waking hour, every opportunity he had to share the gospel, that he might by some means save some. And that attitude the Apostle Paul had, perhaps preeminently in the entirety of the New Testament, is one that we should seek to emulate to the very best of our ability as well. I am not ashamed. Can you say that, as did the Apostle Paul? Not ashamed of the gospel, and so I am ready, as much as is in me, to preach that gospel to you who are in Rome also. The third point that we want to make is that we need to preach the gospel because in the preaching of it, we help ourselves. And in the language of Scripture, we preserve our own souls. And so there is some motivation, some benefit to self here as well. And I'm not going to say that our motivation, ultimate primary motivation, should not be selfless, because it certainly should. It is our our desire for the salvation of souls. It is our love for mankind. It is our desire to serve the Master, to do whatever is necessary that impels and motivates us in the preaching of truth. But again, understand this. There is some benefit to us as well. We benefit when we share the gospel with others. I want you to note the text, first of all, of John chapter 15 and verse 2. The statement made concerning the necessity of faithful living for Christ. And in that particular text, our Lord said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Again, understand this. In fact, the text of Ephesians, the second chapter, you'll remember after the Apostle Paul talks about how we're saved by grace through faith, we are told that we are created in Christ for good works. We are God's workmanship. Our purpose and our desire in our service to Him is to accomplish things for the Master. And if we're not avid and active in doing that, then indeed we will suffer loss. We need to recognize that there is a danger in apathy. That God, if we become His children, expects diligent devotion to Him and warns us concerning a lack of effort and indicates to us that every branch that is in Him that does not bear fruit will be separated from Him because of such apathy, because of such unwillingness to do the work. Now, what is the bearing of fruit? And see, this is where it's key, because immediately when you look at a text such as this, individuals get a bit upset. And they say, okay, now wait a minute. Do I have a quota here? Is there a certain minimum number of individuals that I have to convert? That I have to, in this roll call here to where we've got a tally sheet and I've got X number of individuals that I've converted and X percentage of these individuals that have remained active, and it's necessary for me to do this in order for me to gain my reward? Well, that's not what the Lord's talking about when He's talking about bearing fruit. No, certainly not. You hear about that sometimes. You've seen these pyramid schemes that these various sales companies try to foist upon individuals. You get in on the ground floor, and if you do that, and you're one of the first ones, and you share this with other people, and you get these working for you, then everything that they do, then you get credit for it, and you get a percentage of the sales, and it goes on and on and on, until ultimately all you have to do is just sit back and let the money roll in. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Doesn't seem like it ever does. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about I having an individual responsibility to do the preaching. The preaching is the fruit. You remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, talked about how he watered, or Apollos watered, he planted, Apollos watered, but he said God gives the increase. God's not so concerned with us saving souls or converting people. He's concerned with us preaching. If you preach, the conversion takes care of itself. If you share the gospel with enough people, and it falls upon honest hearts, the truth is what converts them. The bearing of the fruit is the proclamation of the truth. You target individuals to share with them the Word of God. Ultimately, if that is done, then it's their responsibility. Ultimately, it falls upon them with regard to their welfare if they respond, their condemnation if they refuse. But you've done the work. You've done what is required of you. You have borne fruit for the Master. So no quotas here. But if you sit back as the servant with the few talents, you remember the one talent servant? And he was given instructions to go and to make more with that one talent you've been given. Instead, what did he do? He went and hid it in the ground. Now, he didn't take anything away from the Master. When the Master came again, dug it up and said, "Here it is, it's yours." But he was called an unprofitable servant because he didn't make the effort. And that's what God requires of each of us. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, concerning the watchman, notice what he said. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, the Lord says this, you give him no warning. Here I'm saying, the wicked shall die, and you are the messenger to deliver that," he says. "And you don't give him a warning. You don't speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way. You don't speak to save his life. Well, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." But notice this, "his blood I will require at your hand." If I have a message, he says to the prophet, that this man is in sin, and you don't go to him, well, he's in sin. He'll lose his soul because he's in sin and iniquity. "But his blood I will require at your hand because you did not open your mouth." But notice the statement made in verse 19. "If you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, well, he shall die in his iniquity. Same thing happens to him. But because you warned him, because you delivered the message, we are told you have delivered your soul. That's the point we're making. We cannot require an individual. We cannot compel an individual. We cannot make him respond to that gospel. All we can is deliver that gospel, and it is up to him as to whether or not he will accept it. But what God requires is the deliverance. God requires that active participation on our part. And then finally, with regard to this idea of personal evangelism, we engage in that act because God desires all men to be saved. Brethren, let's not have a country club mentality about the Lord's church. It's one of these things to where people have to come to you and petition for membership, and then you try to determine whether or not they're good enough and whether or not they'll be accepted in. That's not the way to look at it. And I've actually heard some Christians say something along these lines in the past. You know, we have gospel meetings every year, and we've been in this community, this congregation right here, as you are aware, began in February of 1959. Recently, we observed or recognized 50 years of existence as a congregation of God's people. We've been in this community for an awful long time. People drive up and down Highway 183 in front of our building. And in fact, in the last 5-6 years or so, it seems like a lot more people drive up and down than they used to. I know it takes a lot longer for me to get to the building. But you look at all of those people, well, if they had any interest in the things of God, any interest at all, then they would come to us. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel indicates that we're to go to them. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And this idea that, well, if they were really serious or interested, they had the opportunity. No, we are to share the gospel with others. Understand, there are so many individuals who are lost in the world. And the most disturbing thing about it is that many of them are not even aware of their condition. Because they have drunk the Kool-Aid, as it were, because they have accepted the teaching of false teachers, they are under that misguided idea that they are right and acceptable to Him, and though they are sincere, and sincerely believe themselves to be saved, they're lost, and they're in need of the gospel of our Lord. Now we could make that point and emphasize and defend it, I believe, with regard to the various Christian denominations who are teaching error. But just to give a very easy parallel so it can be readily understood, you recognize that the Muslims, those who do not even accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, they consider Him an inferior prophet in the sense that He came first and Muhammad came after. That they look to Jesus as a mere man and ridicule the Christians' belief that He is the Son of God. That those individuals believe themselves to be right and sincerely think that in their actions they will reserve for them a place in paradise. You have heard all of the things said concerning the holy jihad that is being waged, the holy war that is being waged against the infidels, the name that they have given for the people of the book, having reference to those who believe the Bible. And the idea that if they were to strap on that exploding device, or they were to get into that car with the munitions loaded down behind it and drive into some compound or into some populated place, and that they were to give their lives, that as a result of that, the virgins would be there for them in paradise and they would receive their reward. They're just as sincere as they possibly could be about that. They're lost. God doesn't want them to be lost. God wants them to be saved, and God has given us the responsibility, those who know truth, to share the gospel with them to the salvation of their souls. It doesn't matter who it is, we're to proclaim the gospel of our Lord. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, as exhortations and supplications, prayers and intercessions are made, we are told that they are to be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we, having reference to Christians, number one, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But notice this, it's good for us to be able to live lives of godliness and reverence. The reason why the prayers ought to be offered so that this might be attained is because this is what God desires for all men. His hope and desire for each and every one of us, no matter who we may be, is that we will become obedient to the gospel, that we will, to the salvation of our souls, come to the knowledge of truth and live lives of godliness and reverence before Him. In fact, we are told in 2 Peter that the reason why Jesus has not yet come again in His long suffering is that He desires all men everywhere to repent. And brethren, the only way that those things are going to be accomplished is if you and I become active. You say, well, what can I do? Well, to be honest, you can't do a whole lot. You can't do a whole lot. That's not the point. Yeah, it's an amazing thing to me that you see religious groups that have the idea that the way the world's going to be saved is through some grand gesture. I remember just a few years back, there was a congregation in Tennessee that had this idea that in order to fulfill the Great Commission, something great is needed. So what do? Well, they called upon every congregation in America to join with them, to send money to this church. And what this church, under the authority of its elders, was going to do is to create a nationwide campaign. Now, first of all, it was nationwide, but that's only stage one. Because after the nationwide campaign is completed, then they were going to have a worldwide campaign to follow. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to put ads in Reader's Digest and in major newspapers all over the country. And they're going to talk a little bit about Jesus and then offer anyone who desires it an opportunity to study together. Now, the wonderful thing about this and what we can do as an individual congregation is that when they receive all of those requests in Tennessee, if you sent money to them, they'll forward the ones in your area to you, and then you can contact the individuals directly for such studies. Isn't that a wonderful plan? Well, perhaps so, but it's not needed. Rather than my neighbor sending off to Tennessee to say, I want to study the Bible, and Tennessee sending to me to say, this person who lives at this particular address wants to study the Bible with you, why don't I just go next door and knock on the door and say, do you want to study the Bible? You see, the little way, the simple way, God's way is the best way of accomplishing these things. We don't need grandiose plans. We don't need an organization that is bigger than the local church. We don't need techniques that are bigger than God's people. All we need is individually to go and share the gospel with our friends and with our neighbors and with our family, with our workers, co-workers, and with the stranger when we have opportunity even. And if we do that just as the disciples did in the first century, we can have the same results to the salvation of the souls of men. God desires it of all men. You may not can do much, but you can do a little. And if you do your little part, you share the gospel with your circle, and I share the gospel with my circle, and that circle expands, and each individual who responds to the gospel of Christ does his part, do you not know how much can be accomplished? Far greater than the grandiose schemes of men, God's way is the best way. And even if it's only a little that you can do, you need to be doing it. Your soul's eternal destiny depends upon it, and the souls of others do as well. And so personal evangelism is what is so important. It all boils down to this. We must indeed love one another. If we have a love for mankind and a love for God, it's going to motivate us in our service to Him. And by extension, you remember what Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greek, the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. He felt a debt of love to those men. We understood the requirement of love that indicated that he must seek their welfare. And as such, he was willing to preach the gospel. If you love God, you love your fellow man, no one's going to have to coach or prod you into sharing the gospel with the lost. It's something you're going to do because of your understanding of its importance. So consider those things, especially those of our number, the responsibility we have as a congregation of God's people to serve Him. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here in need of responding to the gospel to which we have referred. And so we affirm to you at this time our willingness to preach to you, to teach you, to share with you the wonderful message of the cross. It may be that you, at this point in time, already understand what you need to do and what the gospel is. In capsule form, I would affirm to you that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man and as God. God with us. He lived a life of perfection and died a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Now, it was necessary that He die We are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But those systems of sacrifice under the old covenant were not sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And since the universality of sin is affirmed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it was necessary that we have a substitute die on our behalf. No man could be saved without the extension of that grace. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He lived that perfect life to become that perfect sacrifice. And He shed His blood on the cross at Calvary, and as a substitute died on our behalf that we might live. And it is in that sacrifice, that shedding of blood, that forgiveness is offered. And if you're here today and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, you believe that He is the Son of God, you believe that after 3 days He was victorious over death, thus giving us hope of eternity ourselves, then you can respond in faith to the gospel of our Lord, to the salvation of your soul. If you will repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord before those assembled, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can become one of His children. That's the gospel. That's the invitation that we give you. And in response to that invitation, you can secure the salvation of your soul. We certainly desire that for you. If you need to respond in that way, or if there is some other way we can assist you to answer the invitation call, we extend it now and ask that you come while together we stand and sing.